here tonight and how good it is to be saved and know that you're saved. And we do appreciate those who have taken us out to eat after church. It's been a blessing to get to know some of you a little bit better and hear some testimonies and things that the Lord's doing and just how good He is to us and His blessings and grace to us. And good to see Renee back. Renee's got 1, 2, 3 people with her. And Renee, how in the world did you get 3 people to come with you? You're going to have more tomorrow night? Well, tell everybody, what's the key to how do you get people to come? Do you have to ask them? Man, that's it. I want everybody to know the secret. Call them and invite them to come. And I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to preach a message that you're going to want to hear. And I'm just going to encourage you to bring someone with you tomorrow night. To me, it's the keystone passages in the book of Romans. And so I want you to come. I believe you'll be blessed. I believe we'll see. If we'll bring some lost people, I believe we'll see some people get right with God. So I want you to be praying about the service tomorrow night, but I want you to pray about the service tonight. Because the truth that we're going to look at tonight radically changed my life. And I believe it'll radically change your life if you'll listen. And if you'll look at it. And if you'll let God speak to you. Because He wants to. You know, the amazing thing about revival is I come and have the privilege to preach different places, and I think, you know, I enjoy preaching and teaching and sharing God's Word. And I think about us wanting change, that's what revival really is change. And as I begin to pray for it, when I'm through, I just stop and think how much more God wants it than we want it. I mean, God really wants to see us change and be more like the Lord Jesus. And so I hope tonight that we'll have that pull and tug on our hearts, and that when the invitation's given, man, we'll be running to the altar. So, Lord, I want to make some things right. I just want You to have Your way in my life and be glorified. And we thank Him for what He's going to do. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bible and open it to the book of Romans. And we're going to move over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to read beginning with verse number 14. How to have victory in our struggles. How to have victory in our struggles. And literally, to be in the midst of struggle and see it turned into victory. Well, wouldn't that be glorious? To leave here tonight, you know, you've been under a struggle, our struggles, and you leave here in victory. And I hope we all do that. I hope we leave with a shout in our heart and praise coming out of our lips. So I want to ask you, if you would, to stand as we read these verses. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse number 14. Romans 7, verse number 14, the Bible says this: For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now when it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. Lord, we ask that you would open our minds, you'd open our hearts. Lord, that you would let us hear, and not just hear outwardly, but hear deep down in our hearts and souls. And see truth, see wondrous truth. Lord, things that would just amaze us. Lord, that we would know that it's you that's revealing truth to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would not only allow us to hear it, but Father, tonight we would be doers of your truth. We would act upon it. Lord, we'd bring it into our heart and into our life. And Lord, that we would be different. Lord, we would leave this place tonight under the control of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we would be called those who are on fire for God. Excited about God. Excited about living for you. And Father, I just pray that you'll work. You'll bring glory to your name. Lord, you know what needs to be done in each heart. And by faith, Father, we just lay ourselves at your feet. We thank you for all that you're going to do. For we ask this in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In reading through this seventh chapter, one needs to remember that the Apostle Paul is answering a question about the law. And it comes back from verse 1. Someone is asking the question. Paul's picturing his Jewish friends asking this question. Doesn't the gospel of faith in Jesus make the law useless or of no effect? And in verses 1 through 6, he shows the believer that the believer is dead to the law, having died with Christ, and joined to Christ that he may bear fruit. In fact, verse 6, look back in chapter 7 at verse number 6. Chapter 7, verse 6 says this, "Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, therein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now I want you to know the Bible talks about this newness of spirit. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 4, it gives the picture of baptism and how that, you know, we're baptized and we're buried with Christ and we're raised with Christ. And when we're raised to walk in newness of life. Now that newness of life, or that new kind of life, is the Spirit-led life. I want you to understand that. Newness of life is the Spirit-led life. And that's what he's talking about here. We all ought to be living not in the old way of the letter of the law, not in the oldness of just doing what we think a Christian ought to do, come to church and then leave and go home and do whatever I want to do, but rather we live in a newness of life that is continually coming new in us, and it's the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, us learning to be led by the Spirit. Well, that brought about another question. The question then comes, is the law sin? Is the law sin? And the answer to that is, God forbid. God forbid. The purpose of the law was to do two things. Always remember that. When you hear somebody talking about the law, the purpose of the law was twofold. One was to point out our sin. To point out our sin, to reveal our sin, let us see that we're sinners. But secondly, the second purpose of the law was to point to the Savior. To point to Jesus, it points to the fact that we need to be saved and how horrible it would be to have that exposed but not know how to be saved. So the law not only exposes our sin, it exalts the Savior and points to the Savior so that we can know how to be saved. Now here in this chapter, he comes to reveal a tremendous truth to us, and one that I think every Christian needs to be taught after they're saved. And that is this truth about the struggle that we have with sin and how to have victory over the struggle. Do you want that? Anybody here want that? Want victory over the struggle with sin? Well, He's going to reveal to us how to have that victory. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the controversy. Or I want to reveal to you the controversy. This is one of those passages when you study it, you find out that there's debate about how to understand and interpret this passage of Scripture. There are three different views of how to look at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. One belief says that it is Paul writing about the unconverted. That it's Paul writing about the unconverted, that this passage of Scripture is talking about those who are lost. They're familiar with the law, they're convicted by the law, but they have not yet received Christ. And that's why in verse 24 he comes and he talks about, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" And then he cries out and says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And so that's one way of looking at this passage. Now, my problem with that view is this. This is a very personal passage. Paul talks about himself in a very personal way. And so I don't believe he's talking here about the unconverted. The second belief is that this Scripture refers to those who are carnal Christians. And this view stresses that salvation has kind of a two-step part to it. That you come to the point where you know you need to be saved, and you say, "Jesus, come in to be Lord, come in and save me." That's step one. The second step is getting to that place where you realize that Jesus needs to be Lord of your life. And they give the view here that in these verses, Paul's writing about someone getting to that point where they realize that Jesus needs to be Lord, and they call out and say, "Jesus, You're the one who can bring me back to where I ought to be." Now, I want you to know that is true. Jesus is the one that can bring you back to where you ought to be. But listen, I do not believe that these verses are talking about the carnal Christian. Now, why not, Preacher Ron? Why don't you believe that? Well, because, listen, the Bible says some very strong things about the carnal person. Can a Christian be carnal? Yes. Yes. Can a Christian remain carnal without being chastised? No. He cannot. Listen, I want you to know there's no such thing as being carnal for 20 years. I believe God's going to take you on out of here. If you don't respond to Him, He spanks you and whips you and does something else to you. Listen, before long, He'll just say, "Well, it'd be better for me just to take you on and to be with me if you're not going to straighten up." Listen, folks, God takes this thing of being a Christian serious. We may not take it serious. Sometimes we take it far too light. But I want you to know God takes it serious. Look over at what he says in Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. Romans 8, verse 6 and 7 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity," or at war against God, "for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You read those verses, then you tie it into Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about that God chastises every child that is His. In other words, if you're His child, He's not going to let you keep going in sin without spanking you. He will give you a spanking. And, you know, it may be like the other night I told you, you know, sometimes it's a hit on the hand. But sometimes it's bend over and hold your ankles. I'm going to swat you. Pretty good. I'm going to, what we used to say, whoop you. You're going to get a whooping. And that's what God does. So the third view then is this. That Romans 7 describes the Christian struggle. Romans 7 describes the Christian struggle. Paul is describing the experience that he and every Christian faces when we do not yield to the Holy Spirit. That's the view that Luther had, Calvin had, and the Puritans held to. Listen, this section describes the continuing conflict with sin, teaching there is no victory in such struggles apart from the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? The continuing struggle with sin, and that there is no victory over that struggle apart from the Holy Spirit. Our salvation came by the work of Christ, so it only makes sense that the work of sanctification also comes by the work of Christ. Christ working within us. The Christian always ends up in Romans 7 when he decides to live apart from the Holy Spirit. And folks, that's why in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein there is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And that verse literally in the Greek reads like this. It says, "Be ye being filled." Constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly being filled, listen, conspicuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Three times in the Bible it compares being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine. You know why that is? Because when someone's drunk with alcohol, it affects them. We call it being under the influence of alcohol. It affects their judgment. It affects how they see things. It affects their talk. It affects their decisions. That's why the man in the office that could be the most timid man, when he gets drunk, he is ready to fight the world. A policeman pulls him over and he's ready to fight him. Why? Because he's drunk. He's under the influence. Now I want you to know, just like you can tell a person is drunk with alcohol, you ought to be able to tell that a Christian is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Folks, it ought to be seen in our life. It ought to be seen in our walk. It ought to be seen in our talk. It ought to be seen in our decisions that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when we're not that way, listen, we fall under the struggle of Romans 7. Now let's look at that, the conflict presented in this passage. This passage describes the conflict that we're going through, this war going on in our members. The moment we resist doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, we've quenched the Spirit. And that's a sin. Boy, somebody may have done it already in this service. God said, testify. And you said no. And, boy, you quenched the Holy Spirit. Well, it's a important thing to guard in our lives, how we react and respond to the Holy Spirit. But notice how God's Word gives us the picture of this conflict. First of all, the statement of the conflict. Look at verse 14, verse 18, and then verse 21. Verse 14 says this, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 18 says that in me dwelleth no good thing. And then notice verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me. Here's the conflict. I would do good, and yet there's this war going on within me that keeps me from doing the good that I'd like to do. Now look at the proof of the statement. Look at verse 15 and 19. How do you know if you're in this struggle? Because these two verses describe your day to day. Listen to it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And then verse 19, he goes on to say, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Boy, Paul lays it out here. Describes, first of all, he presents the problem. You know, that there's this war going on within my members. There's this struggle that's taking place. Then he presents the action. That, you know what? That is the things I want to do. You know, I say I'm going to invite someone to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get up and have a quiet time. I'm going to move out and be a witness. And yet, we leave and we don't do those things. And instead, we do things that we wish we wouldn't have done. And that's the struggle. And Paul says, you know what? As he was writing this chapter, he says, I was going through that struggle. These verses expose the Christian experience of struggling against sin. And I want you to know, we don't really like this truth. In fact, we find it offensive. You know why? Because that's where most of us are living. That's where the majority of Christians end up living, in this very place. And one of the things that brings that about is that we've allowed ourselves, our minds, to be so brainwashed by the New Age movement and the very teaching of our day, which says this, that we believe that in ourselves we can master every problem. That we can muster up enough energy, enough skill, enough resourcefulness, and determination so that we can solve every problem. I mean, we say it from time to time. Hey, we have put a man on the moon. Surely we can handle this situation. But folks, I want you to understand this. When it comes to living the Christian life and this process of becoming holy and being what God wants you to be, you can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. There's only one who can do it, and that is the Holy Spirit. This passage of Scripture exposes our inability to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. You see, you and I, we can't move one iota, or we can't even move an inch toward holiness unless God's Spirit breaks in. In fact, and brother, I like the invitational hymn, Just As I Am. But I always pray, Lord, don't let me leave just as I am. You can come to the altar just as you are. You can come to church just as you are. But listen, we ought to always pray that we don't leave the same way we came in. That God has exposed truth, that He's let us see things that we ought to deal with, and we've dealt with it, and when we're leaving, we're more in love with God, we're more excited about God, we're ready to live for God. We're ready to live for God. You know, we've had the experience, and I believe there's some here that can amen me. You know, you come, and you're sitting there listening to the message, and maybe it's a message on the Scripture, and on the importance of the Bible, and you're convicted. And I'm not spending enough time in the Word, and you come forward, and you say, God, forgive me, and God, I'm going to spend at least 15 minutes in Your Word. And you get up, and you're excited. You're ready to spend time in the Word, and you go home, and this is our problem, because we do what we always do, and we go home and we sit down and we turn the TV on, and before you know it, we've watched one program that had about 12 murders in it, 20 some curse words, and then we watched another program. And then we watched the news and we were totally depressed. And then we go to bed and there's an uneasy feeling in us as we even go to bed. And then when we wake up, instead of being strong in the Spirit, ready to get up and read the Bible, we get up, we're feeling lousy. And that snooze button is so close over there, you know, I can just tap that thing. Where's another 5-10 minutes? I can sleep. And where I'd set that clock to get up a little bit earlier, now I'm getting up late. Now I'm in a rush. Now I spill my coffee. Now I'm mad at the coffee pot. You know, you get in the car and everybody's going too slow because you're already late. And you get to work and instead of coming in praising or singing about Jesus, boy, you look miserable. Why? Because you lost the struggle. You lost the struggle. There is this conflict always going on within us. Now, listen, I want you to know that back when I went to college, God wrote this truth in a powerful way on my life. I knew that God wanted me to go to Columbia Bible College. He had opened the door for me to go. The North Carolina Division for the Blind had approved for my education to be paid for 100%. My books, my tuition, my room and board, and even for people to help read to me. All paid for. I knew that was where I was supposed to go. I went to that school and I started school. And I remember about 2 weeks into the first year, I started having problems. I started having seizures. And I'd have a seizure, and then I'd spend the next day in the infirmary. Then I'd go a few days, I'd have another seizure, spend the next day in the infirmary. We say Columbia Bible College had a policy, if you missed 6 days, you got an incomplete for the term. I was at 5 days. 5 days because of these seizures. I went to the dean of men and I told him, I said, "Sir, I know God's called me to this school, led me to this school. God's literally given me a blank check to come here and get a good education. And yet here I am having these seizures. I've missed 5 days. If I miss another day, I'm going to get an incomplete for this term." I looked at him and said, "What's going on?" And he took me to his house for supper and we prayed. And we came back, and I want you to know when I came back, I was hurting as bad as I went when I left. I was sore. My body was sore. I was having trouble walking up and down the stairs. And I got back and I was sitting there, and I started thinking, well, I want to go to Burger King. Please listen, there's nothing spiritual about Burger King. But I wanted to go to Burger King. And I started going down the hall asking for somebody, "Would you like to go to Burger King? Would you like to go to Burger King?" Nobody wanted to go to Burger King. I even went down to the laundry room where people were doing their laundry. Nobody even wanted to leave their laundry to go to Burger King with me. And I said, "Well, I'm going. I'm going to Burger King." And I got in my little car. I had a little Nissan at that time. And folks, the moment I cranked that car and started driving, God started speaking to my heart. And this is what he was saying. He says, "Ronnie, you're trying to do this yourself." And for the next 15 minutes, I heard those words over and over and over again. When I pulled into Burger King, I parked the car. By this time, I was crying. I laid my head on the steering wheel, and I prayed, and I said, "Oh, God, you're right. I'm trying to do it myself. I can't do it. The only way this is going to be done is if you do it through me. Oh God, will you do it through me?" And folks, the only way I can describe to you what happened to me, it was like a man jumped inside my body. New strength came over me. New power came over. I didn't even get anything to eat or drink. I went home and went back to the school rather. Got there, parked the car, ran to the school, went up those stairs, went through that hallway telling all those guys who had been praying for me every day what had just happened to me. Went out that night and played volleyball till 11 p.m. and did not have another seizure. And when I graduated from Columbia Bible College, President Robertson McQuilkin stopped everything and he gave a testimony about me graduating from school. Now, you see, God got all the glory. And the thing is, He wants to do that in all of our lives. He wants to get glory from all that we're going through and all that we're facing. But you see, you've got to surrender it to Him. You've got to bring it to Him and say, God, I want to confess I can't do this. I can't live the Christian life. I can't survive this marriage. I can't handle this situation. But, oh God, You can. You can. Will You do it through me? Will You take all that I am? Will You fill me with all that You are? And God, will You accomplish Your work in my life? Folks, that's the prayer He's waiting to hear. Because the moment we do that, He's able to fill us with His Spirit so that He gets glory and praise. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, sometimes we have to get pretty low before we call out like that. You know, I even look at my experience. I should have, after the first seizure, prayed a prayer like that. But you know what? I had to get down to the point where I realized I was going to lose it all. I was going to lose that term. And what one thing I've seen in us, I don't know why we do it, but it's like God has to get us all the way down, way down, before we're willing to cry out. And cry up and say, God, will You now do it? Will You work in me? My daughter, when she was 4 years old, I may have shared this with you last time I was here, but it so fits what we're talking about. She was using the remote control. And we had a remote control that you had a little button at the top you had to slide back and forth. And it was set over to VCR, and she was trying to turn the TV on. And she was pressing the button and pressing the button and pressing the button. And I said, Joy, if you'll hand it here, I'll show you how to do that. She didn't even look up at me. She just kept pressing those buttons. And then after about 4 minutes, trying everything she could try, she bowed her head and she raised the remote up to me like that. And boy, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, saying, that's exactly what you do when you have a problem. You push all the buttons. You try everything you can try. You run everywhere you can run. And when you've gotten to the end, you finally come to Me. You finally come to Me. Listen, folks, if tonight we could hear God calling out to us that He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to surrender our circumstance, surrender our lives and say, God, here I am. Will You fill me and thrill me and control me for Your glory? And listen, that brings us to the last point. That's the conquest. The growing Christian is made aware of his struggle and sins working by the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as the presence of an honored guest causes you to see things in your home that need to be straightened that you hadn't seen before. You know, when company's coming, special company, you know, you move, you get that call, they're coming. Boy, you move to straighten things up, get everything ready. You want it to look as best as possible. Well, I want you to know when the presence of the Holy Spirit comes near your heart, you know what you see? Well, you see the things that need to be straightened up. Well, you see the furniture that's gotten out of place. You see the dust that needs to be wiped away. You see things that need to be straightened up in your life. And folks, tonight, if we would welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, will You move in my heart? There's some things that I need to make right. There's some things that need to be restored in me. And Father, I just bring myself to lay myself before You, will You work in my life? Paul was aware of the fact that as long as we are in these bodies, we're in the presence of sin. Did you notice that? Verse 24 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I mean, here I am, as long as I'm on this earth and I'm in this body, we will struggle with sin because we're in the presence of sin. We've got a lower nature that pulls us down and tries to pull us away from God. The struggle, folks, is real. It's real. Do you know in the city that Paul grew up in, which is Tarsus, there was a group of people there that they had a terrible way of bringing justice on someone. If a man murdered another man, you know what they did? They strapped that murdered man's body to that live man. So that everywhere he went, he carried that body of death till it killed him. Till it killed him. And that's literally what Paul's saying here. He says he had seen this, and he's saying, you know what? I've got this body of sin at work in me that struggles in me, and I realize that until I'm face to face with the Lord Jesus, boy, I'm going to carry this thing around. But I want to walk in victory. And where does the victory come from? Notice it, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where's the victory? The victory is Jesus. The peace, our peace is Jesus. Our grace is Jesus. Listen, our victory is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. What do we need to do tonight? If you're here and you're unconverted, you're lost, and the Holy Spirit's been dealing with your heart and you see that there's no relationship, there's no fellowship with God, listen, you ought to come tonight and surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus. Well, that'd be glorious for you just to walk that aisle and say, Jesus, I come to surrender my life to you. Come in and live within me. Forgive me of my sin. Be Lord of my life. And you know what? He'll do that. He'll do that. He'll save you and make you a new person. But listen, if you're here and you're a backslider, in other words, you're looking at your life and you know you're not where you ought to be with God. Boy, something has happened. Now, maybe it's something someone said or something someone did or something you did, and it took your heart and shifted you away from God, and you know you're not where you ought to be with God. Listen, what should you do? You ought to come tonight and kneel here at this altar and say, God, I realize I have moved away from you, but I come and I say, Lord, would you fill me and take control of my life? Rededicate your life. We had a lady come Sunday just a weeping and she said, I want a fresh start. Boy, isn't that glorious? You know what's so good is the Lord loves to do that. He'll give you a fresh start. He said if we'll confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, you need a fresh start? The God of fresh starts is right here. And He'll give you one. But what about the mature believer? The mature believer, listen, you keep coming, and maybe you've even this week, you've recommitted yourself several times to the Lord. I want to tell you what you need to do tonight. You don't need to recommit, you need to resurrender. You need to surrender the control of your life to the Lord Jesus. You need to confess to Him, God, I can't live the Christian life. I can't do it. I can't keep these promises. I can't keep that time of reading the Word. But Lord, You can do it through me. Would You take me and fill me and thrill me so that someone this week could see Jesus in me? Well, wouldn't that be glorious? If this week we could be, instead of a picture of the struggle, and somebody looking at us going into the bank or going into the grocery store or to the post office or going into our workplace and they look at our face and they say, boy, what's wrong? Instead of that, we go in humming a song. We go in with a smile. And they say, what's wrong with you? What's happened? What's different? And we say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. I've learned that I can't live the Christian life. It's Jesus living in me. And I'm learning to just surrender to Jesus. Boy, do you need to do that tonight? I want to ask every head be bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your truth. Lord, You lay it in front of us and we can see it. But, Father, we ask for a Holy Spirit conviction that would move us to act upon it. Lord, I believe there's many here that they look inside, they know they're saved. There's a witness in their heart that they're saved. But also there's a witness tonight that they're not where they ought to be. Lord, that the joy has gone low in their life, that their walk with You has become weak, and Lord, that they need You. They need a fresh surrender. Father, I pray You'd bring us. Lord, I pray we'd come to this altar and let You fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we've got new power, new strength, new grace at work in us. And Lord, those that are under heavy struggles, Lord, that they would come and roll those upon You and realize, Lord, that we can't do it, but You can. And Father, that we would just begin to praise You because we know You're working. Father, bless this church with the power of Your Spirit. Move among us. And Father, we're going to praise You tonight for all that You do. For we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Brother, what number are we singing? What? 187. Hymn 187. Listen, God has spoken. Maybe you've already heard His voice. You don't even need to pick up a book because you need to just come and pray right here tonight. Would you do that? Would you respond to Him? Let's stand together as we sing Hymn 187. Listen, Brother Blaine's going to stand here. I'm going to stand here. If you need to come and speak to us or you just need to come and pray, listen, you come tonight. You come.